Again, we are in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 1. And today, as we enter our new study of the book of Revelation, we begin an exciting adventure into the study of God's Word. And many people believe that Revelation cannot be understood or figured out, and that reading it or studying it will only lead to confusion. But as we go from chapter to chapter and verse by verse, we'll see that the Lord Jesus is revealed more clearly in this book than he is anywhere else in the Word of God. And that's what it's about. You know, most Bibles, at the heading of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some do say the revelation of John, but it's not the revelation of John. It's the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was here and walked this earth the first time, he was veiled, so to speak. Okay? And just think about, I think this happens more when you get older. So if you're younger, you might not understand, but you can look for something in your house, in a room, and you look and you look and you can't find it. You can't see it. And then later on, you come back and it was right there in front of you and you didn't see it. At least one person can relate to that. Thank you. I'm not alone. But, okay. So, you know what I mean? It was right there, and you're looking intently for it, and you can't see it. And that's what I mean when Jesus was veiled, so to speak. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. For hundreds and hundreds and waiting and looking for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. And when he came, they didn't see him. They didn't see him. Right in front of them. Didn't see him. And he was not recognized by most people as God, even though he was and is God in the flesh. But when the Jews looked at Jesus, all they saw, in spite of the miracles and different things, all they saw was his humanity. All they saw was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. And the last they saw of Jesus was him being a convicted criminal, dying in shame and suffering on a Roman cross, thinking he was worthy of that. And that if he was God, if he was the Messiah, why would he be up on a cross? God wouldn't allow that. But they missed it. But the book of Revelation tells us that the world has not seen the last of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for that. As there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will return. And be revealed to the whole world. And the Bible says they or we will see him as he truly is. The thing is, he came the first time as a savior. But the next time he returns, he's coming as a judge. It's different. And as we get deeper into the book, we will see that before he returns, we will see a world in chaos and tribulation, but that Jesus is the answer, that he is the only hope for fallen man. The only hope. And today we see people looking for hope in different things, in the government even, And that's not something I want to get into, but, you know, there are people in the government who want that. There's been people in the government since the 1950s and 60s who sought and are still seeking to take God out of the government. Erase everything. Took prayer out of schools, Ten Commandments out of different things, with this nonsense of separation of church and state, which they reversed. But so they want to take God out of everything and be the all in all to people. Really. But that's not... What about after that? Where's your hope after that? So, speaking of the chaos and the tribulation that we'll see in Revelation, if our world isn't in chaos and tribulation and lawlessness, I don't know what is. It's the worst I've seen. I mean, things are always bad in certain ways. But it's the worst I've seen in my lifetime. So maybe his return is right around the corner. Who knows? We don't know. And his return, I mean, is, you know, for his saints, his children, to take them out of this wicked, evil world before he judges it. And so the book of Revelation was written about 95 AD and written by the Apostle John. And he was at that time exiled on the island called Patmos, okay, as the Roman rulers had sent them there as punishment because he taught the word of God. And he taught that Jesus was Lord and Savior. That was his punishment. But 25 years before, just as 25 years before John wrote this, just as Jesus prophesied, Roman general Titus and the military came into Jerusalem and they destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, burnt it down, killing multitudes and taking thousands of Jews prisoners for slavery in Roman society. So before we get into the Revelation, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll go to verse 41. And it says, Luke writes, "Now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying," speaking about the people, "if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." It's So Jesus coming to Jerusalem as the Messiah, but being rejected, Jesus was devastated because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple and the people he came to save. He knew. And 40 years later, in 70 AD, it did just happen, just as we read and spoke about. And after Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews were scattered throughout the known world for the next 1,900 years until 1948. But that devastation that happened to them was a consequence of the Jewish people turning their backs on God and refusing to receive his son Jesus as the Messiah. So what does this have to do with Revelation? Well, since Revelation is a book of prophecy, with this particular instance, with Jesus in Jerusalem, we see that biblical prophecy is real. Jesus prophesied it, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And it's historically proven. So we see biblical prophecy is real, and we can depend on God fulfilling all prophecies in his time. And two, we can see, like Israel, our nation can fall because of disobedience as well. We can't assume that God will favor us as a chosen nation because we sing songs like God Bless America. I ask, why should God bless America? Why? Because we sing these cute songs? We say the Pledge of Allegiance? That's why God should bless America with all this other stuff going on? And we can't rest on the fact that many of our founding fathers were God-fearing and God-trusting men. And if we know anything about history, Christian history, we know that this nation was founded by God through Christian men. They weren't perfect. That's why this nation prospered so much. Because men in government and presidents, they sought God. They like to hide these things today, the things that President Lincoln wrote, President Washington wrote about God. Abraham Lincoln said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But people go crazy. They start, there's fireworks in their brains. It's not a Christian nation. It's a Christian nation because it was founded on Christian principles. That's why the Ten Commandments were in courtrooms. Because they were the basis for our laws today. But they want to erase all of that. Want to erase history. And so if God can bring Israel, the nation of Israel, we see it in the Old Testament, if God can bring Israel, the people of Israel, bring them down for their morality, immorality, and unbelief, God can certainly do the same to us, our nation. Those were his chosen people. But of course, the Lord went outside the box and made salvation available for anyone, not just the Jewish people. But there's, like I said, people go crazy thinking it's not a Christian nation. A Christian nation doesn't mean that you have to be a Christian. In some other countries, their religion is, yes, you have to be of that religion. That's not true here. You have the freedom to be or not to be. And so with the same possibility of us being judged by the Lord as a nation, there's some lessons for us in Revelation for us today as well. But back to the Apostle John. He wrote Revelation during some terrible times for the early Christian church. And he was a victim of those terrible times. But the Christian church was suffering terrible persecution at the hands of Roman emperors. But that was not because of unbelief. That was because of Satan and his influences on people. As Jesus said. So let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 20. And Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So you see, he's talking about a different persecution, or it's persecution, not judgment from God. It's persecution from others because of their Christianity. And Jesus said, listen, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This is the Lord again. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So Jesus didn't say the Romans are going to throw you into prison. He's saying the devil, using the Romans. So they're being persecuted in John's time when he wrote Revelation. It wasn't judgment from God. And so with that, the Lord had John write this book to comfort them and give them hope and encouragement in the face of the wickedness that they were experiencing and the persecution. But the book was also written to let them know that God has a plan for the future. And that his plan includes the destruction of Satan, the destruction of sin, the destruction of this wicked world. Amen. Who could do that What God, right? Who can destroy Satan? Who can destroy sin? Who can destroy this wicked world? The Lord, and only the Lord. But today, as we sit here, if we just look with our eyes, it can seem that Satan and evil is winning. In a lot of ways. But our study of Revelation will show us that the opposite is true. Things are not as they seem. And again, this stuff going on now, it's not God doing this. It's the God of this world causing all this chaos and evilness and death and destruction and hate. He's still the God of this world. God Almighty is allowing it for a time. Just like he allowed Christians to suffer persecution under Paul. Right? Why did God allow Paul, before he became an apostle, put Christians in prison? Men, women, didn't matter. Put people to death for their faith. Why did God allow that? That's the sovereignty of God. I can't answer that. And the people fled from him. But they didn't give up their faith, did they? No. No. And they were willing to die. But they didn't give up their faith. But as we go through Revelation, talk about God's plan, his great plan, which will clearly take shape as we go through this, and we'll see the prophetic promise of redemption and the renewal of not only creation, but God's own people as well. God's going to make all things new, even us. Even these rickety old bodies that are breaking down and dying this very second. Right? I don't know how many billions of cells die in 1 minute. It's a lot. But God's going to renew everything. A new heaven, a new earth. I don't know what's up with that, a new heaven. I don't know. He wants to redecorate? I don't know. New heaven, that's his business, right? He's going to make a new earth and give us bodies. We'll still have bodies. How do we know that? Because Jesus has had a resurrected body. So, we come to Revelation, verse 1, chapter 1. And he's going to give an introduction here. And John writes, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. So again, revelation means unveiling. And though many people believe this is a book of unsolved mysteries, it's really the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus and other things. As long as we view it in the light of other scriptures, which we frequently do. I love doing that. confirming scripture with other scriptures, not picking something out to make it fit, but making the connection, connecting the dots. And again, I say it so many times, it's just, people say this is just a book of fairy tales. It's written by out of 40 different men, most of whom didn't know each other, who lived sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years apart. And yet God brought it all together in a book that we can carry around. The plan of God from beginning to end and everything in between. And so that's why we like taking, when we're studying the scriptures, look at other scriptures that tie into it. That's why God has it there. But we read here in verse 1 and 2, that verse 1, that the Father gave this revelation to the Son, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Gave the revelation to his Son, the Lord Jesus, who in turn, it says, gave it to his servants. Right? Now some translations say bond servants. Okay, so as far as the revelation being given from God the Father to the Son, even though Jesus was God in the flesh, when he came to earth as a man, he let go of some of his omnipotence and he relied on the Father to reveal things to him. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Or let's 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So, verse 6, the wording there is, so what he's talking about is God, is Jesus didn't, think of his deity was something to be held onto and not let go, right? Before Jesus came to this earth, he's on the throne in heaven, everywhere, but on the throne, ask him about that, you know. But he's on the throne in heaven, but he had to let go a little bit when God the Father gave him this mission. Jesus could have said, I'm not doing that. I'm not leaving my throne in heaven to go down to that filthy, stinking place, earth. So he didn't feel that his deity was something to be held on to be grasped. But he let that go a little bit, to come down, to be born as a man. Now let's go to John chapter 8. And this again, we're talking about how the Father would reveal things to Jesus. Verse 28 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," what's lift him up? He's talking about being crucified. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Right? And one more. Mark 13, chapter 13. I Mark chapter 13, verse 31. And Jesus again says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Right? So the Father does reveal things to the Lord, even though he's God. I don't know. Listen, there's so many questions, right? But we have eternity to have them answered, if we might even want to know then. I think being in heaven would be enough. Amen? But, so again, revelation was given to the Lord. He gave it to his servants, his bond servants, and now he's giving it to who? Us. But what is a bond servant? Paul talks about bond servants in his writings. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. It says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. But if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. But verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Right? So after 6 years, the slave could go free. But if he comes and says, you know, I love my wife, I love my master, I will not go out free. Verse 6, then the master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay. I guess maybe that's the first ear piercings. I don't know. But so the bond servant was someone who voluntarily chose to serve their master for life, because they knew the life they had as a servant was way better than the life that they would have as a free man. So are we bond servants? We are if we willingly have committed our lives to serving our master. We are bond servants. God's not forcing us, is he? We can go free, right? We can leave our master. But we don't, because we know serving the Lord, serving our master, is far, far better than any of the freedom that the world offers. What are you going to do? Walk away and go back into the lifestyle I used to live? I probably wouldn't have died years ago if I stayed there. Want to go back to that? Of course not. So I am a bond servant, a willing servant. Yeah, we talk about freedom. Again, we could go back out into the world as free men and women. But that would only make us slaves to something else, our sin. Right? So it's better to be a slave in the house of the Lord than a slave to sin. Amen? But the first bondservant to receive this revelation was the Apostle John. And this just same gospel, I mean, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the epistles named after him. And we see in verse 1 of Revelation, we're going to close in a minute, that the revelation was given to show God's servants what will shortly take place. Right? He says, God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Well, this was given almost 2,000 years ago. So what happened to shortly take place? Well, the word shortly really means quickly. So many of these things that are in Revelation are still in the future. So the translation of this would be that these future events would happen quickly when they did begin. It's not going to be a long time. So in verse 1 it says, and he sent and signified it, this revelation, by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, to all the things that he saw. So John is saying that Jesus sent this word to him by a heavenly messenger. So it is direct truth from God. It has nothing to do with any man. And John also refers to Jesus as what? Verse 2 says, John says, who bore witness to what? The word of God. That's evidence that this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, because he's the only one who uses the term word of God to describe Jesus. He does it in the Gospel and he does it here. In verse 3, he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So not that we aren't blessed by other books of the Bible, but this is the only book in the Bible where God promises a special blessing. And John writes that those who read this book, hear this book being read, and those who take its message to heart and live it will be blessed, because the way your life is will be changed. God doesn't change just people's eternal destinies. He changes people's lives. In Revelation, again, will clearly show us that the world's on a path to certain destruction. And we'll see how Satan has lied and deceived us into living for things of the world that are temporary. People giving their whole lives towards something that's temporary, instead of the things of God that are eternal. And we realize that as we go through Revelation, that terrible times that we can't even imagine are coming upon those who are not saved. And we'll realize to come to the Lord Jesus as we go through Revelation for the salvation that only He can give. And then we're told, as we close, why this book is so important. As John says at the end of verse 3, for the time is near. So even though John wrote this to believers almost 2,000 years ago, God's telling us today that we're nearing the end of these things and that this book will give us hope as we see the end approaching. I don't know if you see it. I don't know if you see it. I mean, like I said, there's always been hard times, tough times, terrible times. But we even see the world itself is falling apart. The earth, there's things going on. I mean, there's always droughts and different things, but it's and it's not just because we have the internet and stuff that we're seeing things. It's just droughts all over the place, just different things that are happening. Viruses. And the scripture even talks about these things that are coming upon the earth. And this is not even the Lord doing this yet. And so again, this book will teach us a lot of things about the Lord. And about the things that are going to happen before the rapture, after the rapture. A lot of different things we're going to learn, God willing. And if the Lord comes back and takes us out of here, that's even better. Amen? Amen. Let's